on your heart as he's prepared. And we pray for each of us now that we would have open hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us and to respond to your call. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's really great to be here with you this morning. As you just heard, it's my, obviously you probably know as well, it's my first time here with you. It's great. I've been at Wellsprings Chapel in Taunton since last September as their full-time worker, which means it's now heading towards a year. And this is about the first time they've let me out on a Sunday morning. So it's a privilege for me, an honour for me to be able to come and share with you, and it makes a change from not being at Wellsprings at the moment. I do go and do various other things. I go and lecture some of the swim things and various other places, but it's great to be able to come and be with you this morning, and I do bring greetings to you from Wellsprings. I know it's a chapel that's come from a similar background to you, I think in lots of ways in a slightly different place at the moment, but I'm going to learn lots of stuff while I'm here and go back and see what we can do there as well, so... That's great. Got some pictures and stuff to show you to start with. Oh, that's just the title. It's not... We moved to Taunton, as I say, last September, where we lived in a rented house for a while the house that we were going to be living in on the estate where the chapel is was being renovated. It had lots and lots of money spent on it. And we moved in back in the start of March. And it's got a huge garden. It's about 90 feet long, and it's about 50 feet wide. And when we moved in, it was literally a jungle. And so we spent some time sort of trying to get the grass cut to the right level and all that sort of thing. And then we decided what would be really good is if we had a little vegetable patch. Not a big one, just quite a small one. So this is me starting. This is Harry, my little boy. This is me starting on our vegetable patch. This is me continuing on our vegetable patch. Harry's helping, obviously. It took quite a while to get to that stage with the spade, to take off the grass and everything off the top. It doesn't look like a huge patch there. It's not a huge patch. It's slightly bigger than that. But that took me, I don't know, about 4 hours or something to do. When I was younger, I played a lot of rugby. As I arrived this morning, somebody noted that I was hobbling a little bit. I've got a knee that plays up from every so often from old rugby injuries. And I didn't think about it doing the digging until about 3 days later when I realized that I don't know whether you dig with a spade and it's always the same leg that you use to dig down on the spade. And it's the leg that I've got my bad knee. And so for a few days after that, it swelled up huge. There's all kinds of stuff going on, but the pain that I felt from doing this digging was incredible. The suffering, the hardship that I went through, just for this garden. There we are, still going. Harry's got his little spade, I don't know if you can see that, it was very helpful. And that's his wheelbarrow, not mine. That's the finished section. And then we got to plant the seeds. Harry went along as well. He got his gloves on because Daddy was wearing gloves, so he had to have his gloves on too. And we planted the seeds. I think he put like 50 in one place and huge patches without any. And you know what it's like when you've got children doing that sort of thing. But it was great to be able to sit with him and to be able to plant these seeds. That's the artichoke through the canes that we'd made and everything as well. Planted some beans. It was great. We planted all these things. It was hard work and it hurt a lot, but we'd got it done. And then we had to wait. We had to weed. We had to try and kill all the slugs that were crawling around everywhere. Hundreds of... Been in this house for quite a while. Well, a few weeks, few months. Been out in the garden quite a lot doing things. Not a single slug. You start planting things and suddenly there's 100 slugs come from nowhere. All these slugs everywhere that we're trying to squash, that we're trying to get rid of. The beans started growing, and the black fly started. Now, I've never done gardening before. I don't know anything about this. It's like this black stuff all over everywhere and all these things. It's horrible. The other thing that we had to do, obviously, was to do some watering, because back when we started doing all this, it was quite warm then. There wasn't as much rain as there is now. So we had to do some watering. At first, we had the watering can, and you'd have to fill it up about 75 times and walk out into the garden and do all that. And so we decided we'd invest in a hose pipe, which was great. Got this hose pipe, got it back home, and realized that it didn't fit on the tap properly. So we went and got a new fitting to put on the end, and it's one of those that you push it on the tap as far as you can, and then you screw the thing to make it tighter and tighter so it fits on. We did that, went out into the garden very proudly for the first time to use the hose pipe. After about 10 seconds, in the kitchen, well, I didn't know, I'm out in the garden watering. In the kitchen, the hose pipe flies off the end of the, and there's water going psh everywhere. Susie had just cleaned the windows, my wife. Got this brand new kitchen that had just had loads and loads of money spent on it renovating. The roof is covered in water. The walls are covered in water. The floor's got puddles everywhere. I'm stood in the garden wondering why my hose isn't working and what's going on. Went back in the house and I had an interesting few moments as I was reminded that it was a new house and Susie had just cleaned the windows and water everywhere. We got into that conversation that at that point maybe you would have had about, is it worth it? Wasn't I just wasting my time doing all this sort of stuff? Nothing's going to grow anyway. All the sort of things that go on. We started to grumble, we started to argue, we started to fall out over this garden because the hose pipe had fallen off. But then, thank you. I don't know how, but things grew. I really don't know how, but things grew. After I'd got it all ready, Harry had planted everything. We hadn't watered it as much as we should have done because we watered the kitchen instead. And all the slugs, everything that was going on. And yet stuff grew. And it seemed like ages for us. For Harry, we'd say to him, like, do you remember those seeds that you planted? And he'd go, no. You know, we went out in the garden and we spent ages. No. No. Okay. But things grew. This was another little bit of the garden that we dug over. We planted some early potatoes and we harvested the potatoes. We had a harvest. It was unexpected. It happened at a time we didn't expect because somebody came around one day and said, but there's early potatoes. And we said, yeah. He said, oh, they're ready now. You can pick those. Can we? Oh. So we went and did it there and then. He was there with us and joining in with us. We had to wait patiently for the garden, for the harvest. And eventually it came. But only after lots of hard work and lots of grumbling and lots of falling out and lots of slugs and lots of time and lots of patience. In the little passage that we've read today, James starts, be patient then, brothers. And can I take this off? Sorry, is that all right if I would take this off? Because I don't... Okay, I can turn and face it then. It's easier to read it up there than it is down there. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I didn't have an awful lot, really,
of suffering, digging the garden and working in the garden and doing all the things there. There wasn't a lot of persecution apart from the slugs. For the people that James was writing to, although he used the sort of garden and the harvest and things as an analogy, they were suffering. They were facing persecution. They were going through hard times. They were facing it from the Romans and all that was going on with them. But I don't know whether anyone's talked to you already in the series about it. James was almost certainly writing to Jewish converts. They would have been receiving persecution, not just from the Romans and from the world, but they would have been receiving persecution from the Jews as well. Because they're the ones who've turned their back on their ancient faith, it would have seemed. They're the ones who have rejected all that they've been brought up knowing and believing because of Jesus. They faced suffering. They faced persecution. They faced hard times. What response do we come up with when we face persecution? When we face suffering, when we're going through hard times, what do? You can do what Susie and I did with our gardening. You can grumble. You can split up into factions, into groups. Because it's not easy facing suffering and facing persecution and facing hard times. And often the natural response is to do that. It's to grumble, not just against what's going on outside, but start grumbling against each other. Split into little groups, that someone who might agree with you, so you're friends with them, and somebody who doesn't quite, and they're not getting it quite right, so you hold something against them. As I mentioned, growing up, for quite a long time, I used to play a lot of rugby. Growing up in Leeds, I used to play a lot of rugby league, proper rugby. But down here, obviously rugby union is the thing, and I played quite a bit of rugby union as well. One of the rugby union teams, the French team, are famous for, is at the start of a match, if in the first few minutes you can begin to stop them from playing like they want to, they fall apart. And they start arguing with each other. And they start complaining at each other for the little mistakes that they've made. They stop playing as a team, and they start playing as individuals, and from there, it goes way down. I've played in teams where this has happened as well. When things are going well, you're together, and it's great, and there's wonderful teamwork going on. But when things are not quite how you want them to be, suddenly those little niggles start coming in, and you stop trusting each other, and you stop relying on each other, and you stop treating each other as a team, and things get even worse. When suffering comes, when persecution comes, when hard time comes, the natural thing is to grumble, to split into factions. The unnatural thing, but the thing that James talks about, is support and unity. What response do we have when we face persecution, when we face hard times? Do we grumble? Do we fall out? Do we bicker and argue? Or is that the time that we pull together to support each other? To come together as one body, as one unit, as one team. And through that, continue through the suffering. Continue through the persecution. That's what James is encouraging the people who read and heard this letter. He's saying, stay together, support unity, not factions, not grumbling, but patience through this. Because at some time, God's going to come back. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but when he does, we want to be ready. We want to continue through this. And he says one other thing, and we'll look at this more as we go on now. He says that they should pray. He says that they should lift their situations and each other to God. Because he carries on. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. It says, call the elders. In the Greek originally, it's a lot stronger than that. I wrote it down so I get it right. It's officially demand that the elders of the community come and pray over you and anoint you with oil. So it's not just call them, it's demand that they come. Why does he say they should demand that the elders come and pray over and anoint with oil somebody who's sick? Do you know about the power of touch? Do you know how powerful touch is? Do you know how powerful it is to actually have that physical touch and embrace from someone else? It's incredibly powerful. Just think of the people who are famous for that sort of thing. Especially when the person who's been touched is an untouchable. I remember in the 80s when I was much younger, Princess Diana being around, and she'd go and meet people who got AIDS. And AIDS was like, oh, the big thing at the time that no one even talked about. And yet she'd go and touch people. Headline news. She's touched somebody who's got AIDS. And yet what did that say to people? And what did just that touch mean to people? Mother Teresa, another person who understood about touch, about holding, about how precious it is to touch and that contact between people. Of course, there's somebody else who used to touch people, even the untouchables. And remember at the time that Jesus was around, at the time that James was writing, if you were ill, you were cursed by God. You were literally untouchable. It wasn't just they're ill, we won't go near them in case we catch it. They were cursed by God. And so people were kept at a distance. Lepers, blind people. In John, it recalls the time where Jesus is walking along and they see a blind man. And what do his disciples say? They say, who sinned, him or his parents, that he's blind? Because illness and sickness was sin. As a result of sin, and you were cursed by God. That's what they genuinely believed at the time. And so for Jesus to go and to touch these people was incredible. Because he should have become contaminated with their sin. That's the way it worked. If you're a Jew, if even the shadow of somebody falls on you, then you become contaminated. You have to go and do your ceremonial washing. And yet Jesus went and touched them. Jesus healed so many times by touching. He could have spoken and it happened, and that's sometimes what did happen. But so often, it seems he wanted to touch people. Perhaps it was them that needed it more than actually the touch, to know that they were touched by someone, loved by someone. We've got a couple of older young people, about age 20 at Wellsprings, who've just been away with Youth for Christ to Uganda. And they came back from Uganda last week, and last Sunday was the first time they were back in church, and I just did a little interview with them to find out about what they'd done while they were there. They're going to be leading a service later on to tell us much more about it, but it's just a short interview. And one of the things, Mike, one of the lad who went, he had been playing football and doing sports ministry out in Uganda with these children. At one point he said he was leading a PE class in a school with 600 children in it. But everywhere they went, they'd go and play. And they'd play football, and others on the team were with him playing football. And they were staying for some of the time in the middle of this slum. And they set up a football pitch in the middle of the slum and started playing football. And one of the boys scored a goal, and Mike and the other sort of leaders who were there did what you do when somebody scores a goal. They ran across and they picked him up, him around and hugged him and did all the stuff that you see footballers do all the time. And this boy burst into tears. And they thought, oh, so must be something wrong, but the game carried on and someone else scored and they went and did the same to him and he burst into tears. On the third time, Mike... No, I won't say. On the third time that someone burst into tears when they hugged them after they'd scored a goal, he thought, I need to find out what's going on. And he said to one of the other people there, why is it that when they've scored a goal and we celebrate, they burst into tears? And he said, oh yeah, well that's because, well, you touch them. You hugged them. And he said, well, yeah, that's what you do when you score a goal. And they said, yeah, but they're AIDS orphans. And no one's ever touched them before. And he went across to one of the boys and said, "Why are you crying?" And he said, "You hugged me. No one's ever touched me or hugged me before." I think from what we can learn from Jesus, from what we can learn from James and his writing, the Christian community needs to be a community that touches people. Not just physically, but touches them in all kinds of ways. We need to touch the ill and the diseased. We need to touch those in need. We need to be involved in their lives. Jesus touched people and didn't become contaminated. Instead of their illness coming onto him, his goodness went onto them. And it might not work like that for us. It might be that the time we spend helping people and being with people and touching people affects us in a negative way. We may become ill. It may be something that we have negatives as a result of. But it's what we need to do anyway. It's what the early Christians were known for. They went to prisons. They went to the places where people who were ill, the leper colonies, and they were known because they were the only ones who went and took food and took help and took kindness and love to those people. Nobody else did. What made the Christians stand out? It was that. I looked up the word sick. Disappeared now. If any one of you is sick, I looked that up in a lexicon to see what it actually meant, because some of the commentaries I looked at were disagreeing with each other a little bit. And the word in Greek is asthenia, and it means feeble, diseased, impotent, sick, or weak. So it gets translated in the NIV and in other translations as sick, but actually the word itself means feeble, diseased, impotent, sick, and weak. It's more than just if you're sick, if you're ill. It's when you're weak. It's when you're feeble. It's when you're feeling impotent, helpless. That's when you need that support. That's when you need that touch from people. And why the elders? Well, if they don't do it, who else will? If the leaders are not setting an example, then who will do it? And it's interesting, the word that's used for save is my favourite Greek word, sozo. And that means to save, to deliver, to protect, to heal, to make whole. It's more than just heal, it's make whole, it's protect, it's deliver. So James is talking about that physical touch of sick people, but he's also talking wider than that. He's talking about making whole someone who's feeble. Someone who's weak. So in persecution, do we grumble? Do we support in prayer, physically by touch and by that support, by unity? And what else does he say? Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Therefore, confess your sins. Not only should the church community be somewhere that under persecution and in times of suffering particularly, we don't grumble, we don't argue, we don't fall out, we don't split off into factions, but we're a community that supports each other in prayer and physically and has that contact with the community around as well. But we're also a group that doesn't condemn. We share our confessions with one another. We admit our fallenness to one another. We allow the mask to come off. The mask that we hide behind when we pretend to be what we're not. We may not approve of some of the things to do with each other then. We may be dismayed by some of the things to do with each other. But James says, as a loving Christian community, we will not condemn one another. We need to share our deepest struggles. We need to forgive and to be forgiven. But it's not easy. We need each other. We need friends who have suffered and been through illness to pray for us and touch us and show us love and show us how we can live with dignity and strength through what we're going through. We need others who have failed to pray with us, to touch us and show us how to seek God's power to start again. We need those who have been forgiven to pray with us, to touch us, to help us to know how to forgive and how to be forgiven. We need each other. We need to bring and be Jesus in our midst. Jesus is the one who touches the sick, the ill, the feeble, the weak, the diseased, and makes them whole. Jesus is the one who reaches out to sinners and forgives those who are truly sorry. Jesus is the one who gives us power to be the called out, the different people of God. And we need to be that for each other. And one day, back where we started, he's going to come back. And God's kingdom will fully come. Things will be as God intended them to be. Life will be restored as it should be. The whole world will be sozoed. The whole world will be saved, delivered, protected, healed, made whole as it was always meant to be by Jesus. But until then, we've got each other. And we've got the Holy Spirit working in us and through us into the lives of each other. We've got the very presence of Jesus here with us in each other. When difficulty and persecution comes particularly, but at other times too, we need that patience and we need to pray. And it works. We need to support each other. We need to love each other. We need to touch each other, each other's lives. And we need to be doing that into the lives of the people around. And only then will we not grumble and split into groups. Only then will we support in unity, in love, in togetherness, seeing God's kingdom truly come now, as it will do when Jesus returns. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that when you walked around on the earth, you touched people. You healed people. You loved people. You made a difference to people's lives. And Lord, I pray you do that for each one of us this morning. And then Lord, more than that, I pray you'd allow us to do that for each other and into each other's lives and into the lives of the community around too. Help us to wait patiently. Help us to pray. Help us in unity to support and encourage and help and equip one another. Help us to see your kingdom come in Chard, in Taunton, throughout the whole of the Southwest, in the whole of this country, Lord Jesus. Let us stand together to see your kingdom come in patience and prayer and in love for one another. Amen.